growth when we experience some discomfort, like if you wanted to lose some weight, there's going to be some discomfort that's involved in that. Or if you wanted to gain muscle, there's discomfort as you're working out and trying to gain muscle. If you wanted to save more money, that means you're going to have to say no to a few things in life, and that can be uncomfortable to do that. Even in relationships, discomfort can actually be a very positive thing. I think in any relationship, as it's growing, there comes a critical crossroads where you learn some truth about the other person, and you're going to have to decide, okay, where is this relationship going? Are we going to continue to be together, or have we reached an impasse? I can remember when Amy and I were dating, we came to this. We had been dating only for a few months. I don't know if she remembers this or not. But it was just a few months we've been dating, and I thought, you know, okay, it's probably a time for me to kind of test the waters just a bit and see just where this relationship is heading. And so we went out to dinner. It was a Friday night, and after dinner, I decided, okay, this is going to be my time to show her that I'm someone who can, you know, take charge of a situation, you know, and come out victorious. And so we went to the bowling alley. And thought, okay, that's a good place to, you know, to show her, you know, my masculinity and all of those great things. And thinking, okay, this is going to be, this, you know, she's about as athletic as, I don't know, an Irish setter. And so probably not, you know, I could probably beat her in bowling. And so we got going there, and, you know, she was doing her little calisthenics and warming up. She gets her, you know, whoever designed bowling shoes anyway? I don't know what colorblind person had picked out, you know, bowling shoes, but she got the shoes on, she got the rental ball and everything. I let her go first, of course, because that's what a gentleman would do. And she goes straight down. I mean, a classic three-step approach. Boom, boom, boom. She hits a strike very first time. Yeah, like, okay, all right, beginner's luck, you know, fine, everything. So I'm like, all right, fine, no problem. So I pick up my ball, and you know, I noticed that you can never find a bowling ball that fits your hand, right? You know, because, you know, the holes are either too big, they're too small, they're too wide and everything, so that affected my grip, all right, just a bit. Maybe there were excuses, all right. So then she gets back up, and she follows her first strike with another strike. Like, okay, this is crazy. And so I thought, all right, fine. And you know how those bowling shoes, they're so tight, they just don't fit right. I mean, so that affected my form. And so, you know, I just didn't feel comfortable there. The wrong ball, wrong shoes, wrong. I mean, everything was wrong here, okay? It was so bad that I have purposely forgotten what the final score was. And I kid you not, it was probably 25 years before I ever took her bowling again. I mean, it was well after we were married and we had kids that I finally took her bowling again. And never mind, I won't tell you how well that went. But the point being is that life just doesn't always work the way you want it to. You think it's going to work out well, but it's not working out well. And bowling is such a simple thing. I mean, there are 10 pins sitting 60 feet away. Knock them down. I mean, how hard can this be? The people who actually know how to bowl, they don't bowl the way I bowl. Okay? Because, you know, I just take aim down there on the kind of the center pin, a little left of it, and you just roll it down there and just knock them all down. The people who know how to bowl, they do something called spot bowling. Anybody hear that before? Spot bowling? Okay, yeah. Okay. It's kind of a neat thing because while the pins are, you know, 60 feet away from you, did you ever notice that there's those little targets, little arrows on the lane? They actually put them there for a reason, not just design. And what they say, if you aim for those targets, then you will be able to know where the ball is going to be at the end of the lane, not just at the beginning, but you hit the target right at the beginning, you'll end up where you're supposed to be at the end. And one guy, way back in the 30s, he decided to demonstrate how effective spot bowling is that he hung a screen up just past the foul line so that he couldn't see the pins way down at the end. All he could see were those little arrows on his end of the game. Without being able to see the pins, he hit 12 strikes in a row. He rolled a perfect game. He never saw one pin. Us is not only how we should bowl. I should try that sometime. But we should. It should also tell us, by the way, my bowling score has gone up because of little bumpers that, you know, I just say it's gotten better. All right. My bowling score and my golf score are right about the same. I'm trying to break 100 on both of them. All right, so I'm right about there anyway. But you know that spot bowling not only teaches how to bowl, it teaches how we're supposed to live. Because instead of just having our focus on the end of life, and yeah, I agree that the goal is that I want to spend eternity with Jesus. But that's a long way down the lane of life, isn't it? Instead of living with our eyes focused at the life, what if we could focus on spot to spot? What if we could, because of we're honoring God day by day and moment by moment, it automatically lines us up with where we want to be at the end of our lives? You see, being a little bit off lane, right? And being off a little bit now in life makes you way off at the end of life. So let's just talk about something that is really uncomfortable, calls holiness. And I know that is a hotbed thing, which is a good topic to have in a cold sanctuary this morning. I actually talked to, by the way, just going to say, all right, and I told him, I can preach a red-hot sermon, but I don't know how well that's going to warm up the room anyway. But we'll try anyway. I'm picking it as this call of holiness or holy living. The simple fact is God calls you and me to live a holy life. It's riddled by sin and it's polluted and it's just immoral. He does call us to live spot by spot choice in a way that honors Him. And you find this call of holiness way better. I guess we see God saying very explicitly, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In the New Testament book of 1 Peter, we see it, and we see it all scattered throughout. But Peter says, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in everything you do. He calls us to live a life that is holy and pleasing to Him. And I could have picked probably 101 passages to look at on this subject, but I just can only pick out of the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was an old pastor, and he lived in the glory days of Israel. He lived at the time of, and the king was this guy, he was one of the best kings they had. Israel had this king named Uzziah. Everybody say Uzziah. Uzziah. You got to say it with the gut, all right? Uzziah. Yeah, okay, that's good. That's good. Uzziah became king when he was 16 years old. Anybody 16 years old here? You are king for the day, young lady. Okay? All right. Donna, you figure it out, all right? He was king for 52 years. That was before God invented term limits. But he was the king. 52 years he was the king. And he was an amazing king. He was one of the best kings they had. He did a lot of great things, but he also had some very big blunders too. In fact, the latter years of his life, he died ostracized from the rest of the nation because he was stricken with leprosy. But you'll have to read about him some other time. But when the king died, the prophet Isaiah, he really began to get serious about his walk with God because he was in church or in the temple, and God appeared to him, and God spoke to him, and God started dealing with him about things in his life because he wasn't living spot to spot to please God. Well, he might have been thinking long term, but he wasn't thinking day by day. And so if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6, I'd like to read to you Isaiah's testimony. Begin with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, I know that this subject of holiness is very divisive. Oftentimes when people hear the word holiness, they think of a long list of rules and standards and regulations I've got to somehow live by, and somehow it became known as the length of my hair and the height of my hemline, and about, you know, do people see my elbows or not see my elbows? And so we're kind of turned off by that form of holiness. And there's something to that, but probably not quite all that God has in mind. Other people, they hear the word holiness and their eyes kind of roll in the back of their heads, like, well, nobody's perfect. And so we just discard this whole idea about living a holy life. But in spite of our self-guided efforts to live a holy life, in spite of our rapid rejection of God's call to being a holy life, we still have a holy God who wants a holy people. So let's talk about this. I have five questions that we're going to work through. Because I think Isaiah's experience there in the temple teaches us some very important truths about living a holy life, of living day by day or spot to spot, if you will, to live in a way that would please God and to be a holy life. See, holiness really is a separated life. That's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart from, or to be dedicated for a particular purpose. As Isaiah was at the temple, he caught a vision of God, and it says the Lord was seated high on a throne and exalted. See, he didn't see God just hanging out at the water cooler with the boys and, you know, just kind of joking and smoking with them. No, there was a distinctiveness about God. There was an otherness, a separateness about God, that the angels, as they were flying around, they were proclaiming just how holy God was. You know, Jesus talks about the difference, not only about that God the Father has in His holiness, but also as what He calls us to experience as His followers. He says, "You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth." Salt has a preserving effect. It has a flavoring effect. It has even a fertilizing effect salt can have. And light is something that's so different than darkness. It just like a lamp in a dark room, it illuminates that room when it's turned on. I mean, we shine our light for a purpose. Jesus said, "So they will see your good works, and they will praise your heavenly Father." Yeah, if you're following Jesus, there should be a distinctiveness about you. There's an otherness, a separateness about you. It's separate from the morals or the habits of those who don't know the transforming power of the grace of God. And as you are connected to God's transforming power, it naturally makes you like the one you're connected to. It seems that we've adopted a kind of a brokenness identity. That I don't want to be known for my habits or my hang-ups or my failures, and that's what I'm known as, and that I'm that guy. But you know, God calls us to live a totally different life. Not based upon what I was before I met Christ. But my life is different because I know Christ. And because I'm following Him, I'm following Him a totally different way. And it really calls us to live a sacred life. I'm committing my life to God. Isaiah, he heard those creatures proclaiming what we were just singing in that song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Now, if you just think about it for a moment, holiness makes perfect sense. We have a holy God who dwells in a holy heaven, surrounded by holy creatures who are proclaiming the holiness of God. And as we look about this, you know, we read in the Bible that we call the Holy Bible, right? And we read throughout the Holy Bible that there are things that are just holy. I mean, there's holy pots. There are holy pans. There are holy spatulas. They really do. They have those things. And there are holy places. So doesn't it make sense that a holy God in a holy heaven with holy angels and who everything he touches turns holy, that he would want to have a holy people? He would want a holy bride. He would want you, his follower, to be holy because he is holy. Holiness also carries the idea of a serving life. Isaiah spent his life serving in the temple. But as he was transformed by God's grace there that day, that he received grace from heaven and it symbolically by this live coal from the altar of God, and it did some deep purging, some cleansing, some purifying inside of him. He could hear then a conversation that was going on in heaven. It wasn't as if God just started having this conversation. It says he heard the Lord saying, not he heard the Lord say, but the Lord had been saying this all along. The conversation in heaven was, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You know, the more that you become like Jesus, the more you want to serve other people. The more you'll want to make a difference in the lives of those right around you. The more that you walk with Christ, the more that your heart becomes like his serving heart. And you start to see the needs of people around you, and you say, God, I don't know what I can do about that, but I would like to do something about that. You know, you start to recognize that God has me here for a purpose. That I don't have to go overseas to serve God. There's a mission field right here in my backyard. There are people who need to know of Christ right here. And he has strategically placed me here. As your heart becomes more like his, you can't help but want to get your hands dirty. You can't help but want to serve others in his name. You know, see, far too many people who claim to be living a holy life, they isolate themselves from the needs and the troubles and the problems of this world. We need to stop blaming culture for the problems, because God has you here to do something about that. That's why he's placed you here. It says in Acts 17, he has ordained the times and the places where you should live so that they can find God. That's why he has you on that street. That's why he has you in Cedar Rapids. That's why he has you right here at this job. That's why he has you in that school. That's why he has you exactly where you are. Not so that we can just curse the darkness around us, but that we can be a light in the darkness. See, holiness is seen by going to the jails. Holiness is seen by going to the care centers. Holiness is seen by buying groceries for a single mom. Holiness is seen in the simple acts of a cup of cold water in his name. That's what holy living is. It is the most positive, the most attractive life you can live. It's not pulling away, but no, it's getting fully engaged with the power of Christ right where you are and letting God do incredible things. One of my Christian heroes is John Wesley. He was a great, he was the founder of Methodism back in the 18th century. He said this. He said, there is no holiness without social holiness. What he was saying, he was saying, don't tell me about the wonderful things that God's doing inside of your heart if we don't see it in your life. Don't claim that God is doing a deep work inside of you if it's not showing up in the way that you make a difference in the lives of those right around you. It's attractive. It's magnetic. That's what holiness is. It can be uncomfortable. Yeah, it is. Because, you know, it takes us to places that we don't feel qualified to serve in. But yet we go because that's where God is working, and we just want to join him in his work. The third, another question, why would we ever want to be holy? You know, for one reason, God's the non-conforming set-apartness of God's people is an ongoing theme throughout the Bible. You continue to read throughout the Bible. Suddenly you realize this is kind of everywhere. It's kind of showing up over and over again. I mean, you read through Scripture and you will never find one time that God is leading someone anyway except for living a life that's pleasing to him. Now, he works with some crazy characters. I mean, these guys and girls, they are a messed up breed. But each time God begins to work in their lives, he is strategically and systematically leading them toward a life that is in alignment with him. Not just, hey, down the road, when you finally breathe your last breath, we'll take you up into glory. But no, it's spot by spot. It's day by day. Living more and more pleasing to Jesus. If you have any desire to align your life with God, I promise you, it will lead to a life that's holy, a life that's pleasing to him. Another reason to be holy is because your personal integrity demands it. I was just reading about a guy that went to a New Year's Eve party, and he got flat out smashed drunk. I mean, it was not pretty. He barely remembers his friend having to drag him over to the toilet and hold his head over the bowl because he was thrown up multiple times. The same friend also helped this guy to change his sweater because when you're throwing up chili, it just stains everything. So it was. It was a horrible, horrible night. The next day, the friend comes in and checks on the guy because, you know, that's what friends do. New Year's Day. Brand new year. Here we go. This guy is trying to shake off a terrible hangover. His friend shows up and he says this, "I am so disappointed in you. I am so embarrassed for you." He didn't say, "Don't worry about it. Happens to the best of us, doesn't it?" No, he was saying, "You know what? You call yourself a child of God, but yet you're living like that. You're throwing up in somebody else's toilet? Seriously? You can't even hardly remember what happened." He said, "No, you are called to something so much higher. The expectations are raised because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, see, you are called to be holy. You can't claim to be a child of God, but you live like a child of the devil. You know, personal integrity expects so much more of you. You know what we call somebody who does one thing, says something else? You know what we call that? Well, that a hypocrite. Yeah. One other reason to be holy is that relationships deserve it. You know, you make a commitment before God. Maybe you go to a wedding and they're making a commitment to each other and toward God, and they're saying something like, "Forsaking all others, I take you." That is one of the most beautiful commitments that you will ever make. Do you know when that commitment really becomes beautiful? Not when you make it. It's when you keep it. Your relationships demand that you are fulfilling those commitments, that singleness of purpose. Saying, "I am all in for you. I'm turning my back on anything else that could get in the way of that relationship." And that's what we do when we give our lives to Christ. We're saying, "God, will you forgive me? Will you come into my life? Will you save me? Help me to live for you." We're really saying, "God, I'm forsaking all others, and I'm taking you." That's a holy commitment, and when that is honored, it is the most beautiful, the most attractive sight. And that's exactly what all the relationships in our lives demand. They deserve that. That's what the friend did to his drunk buddy. Yes, he was there helping him find the bowl. is also there to put his finger into his chest and said, "You can't live like that." Another question, who can be holy? Well, I guess you could say anybody, because really, it doesn't matter who you are, no matter what you've become or how your life is at this very moment, the grace of God can redeem. The grace of God can transform. The grace of God can change anyone. And that's the incredible news, that yeah, anybody could live a holy life. But let's drill down a little bit more, though, because you're in a great position to live a holy life if you have been born again. That means if you have been made spiritually alive, if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because through that relationship, you now are connected with all the transforming power of Christ. The same power that rose Jesus out of the grave is available to you. That's what, anyone who is in a relationship with God, you're in an incredible position to begin to live a holy life. The habits that used to hold you back can now be broken free. And that's what the message of holiness is. See, you've started a brand new life. The old life is past. A new life has begun. I mean, when you repent, you start walking with God, but down a new path with a new purpose and a new power that you never had before. That's the incredible news of holiness. I got to tell you, though, that as you are walking with God, as you begin that relationship with God, you're going to find out some things about yourself. That while, yes, you are forgiven, there's a whole lot of work left to do inside of you. That's what happened to Isaiah that day at the temple. Here he had been serving God for a long time in the temple. He was the pastor, for crying out loud. But yet inside of him, and when he saw the Lord and recognized that the Lord is holy, he saw some things inside of himself. It's like, this, I am not there. He said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." Here's the prophet who's been working for the Lord and serving at the temple, doing all these great things. But when he compared his life to God's life, so there's a whole lot of me that needs to get out of here. You will grow in holiness when you see your need for holiness in your own life. Who can be holy? Those who desire it. Yeah. Our kids laugh at us for a number of things. But one time they usually laugh at us is when we are cleaning the house. And the question is, who's coming over? As if the only time we clean the house is when someone's coming over, right? There is that. But the question is, who's coming over? And so they see us getting things ready and, why are you cleaning the house? I mean, we haven't cleaned that thing for months. Well, that might be true. What is that noise, that roaring noise? That's called a vacuum cleaner. Yeah, that usually it happens here. You know, it's because there is somebody coming over and we want to make things ready. You know, we want to honor you. We want to prepare the home for your arrival. You know, the same thing happens when we desire to be made holy in our hearts. We just sang an incredible song. It said, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you." Is that your prayer? See, Isaiah saw the Lord. He was at the temple. He was high and lifted up. And that song was saying, "Lord, make me like that temple. So that what's going on inside of my life is kind of like what was going on in that temple that day. Make me holy, tried, and true. Make my life a living sanctuary for you." How can we ever be holy? I mean, in a world that's broken, where things are all lined up against anybody who wants to be holy, how could you ever be holy? You know, frankly, there's a lot of people who just don't want to be holy. I'd much rather be comfortable. And we are good at finding comfort, aren't we? I mean, when life is going tough, isn't it much easier to get just to down an entire bag of Doritos and binge watch on Netflix? Kind of just dulls the pain, you know. I'm talking, the Cool Ranch Doritos. I mean, that's kind of the way to go. It does dull the stress of life for a while. And we turn to food to get our comfort, don't we? Sometimes we turn to our friends to get comfort too. Can I tell you this? There are some friends that are in your life right now. They might seem good to you, but they are not good for you. You get it? Something more than purging your friends list off of Facebook or Instagram. Maybe you ought to reevaluate the friends that you have around you, because you are not pulling them up. They are pulling you down. And we would much rather just stay in those relationships that are pulling us down than to make the hard choice, to make the hard decision to say, no, that is, you know, that is not near as important to me as a life that is living spot to spot to please Jesus. Frankly, there's not a lot of people who want to be holy. But if we're going to live a holy life, we need to face the hard truth. The truth that there are some things in my life that just are more important than Jesus. That what really gets pushed in upon me, you know what? Jesus is going to be put to the side. It's that sinful habit you're trying to hide. It's that bitterness, that bitter attitude that's just below the surface, that's just kind of boiling. It's the hypocrisy that you're hoping doesn't become any more public than it already is. We need to face the truth. God, this is what's going on in me. That's what Isaiah saw. He said, woe is me. I don't know what he was saying, but he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. There is stuff coming out of my mouth that doesn't please God. If you're going to be made holy, it begins when you face the truth and when you do let go. All the stuff you're holding on to, while it seems important, is not helping. It's hurting. Jesus is calling you and to let go, because he sees what it's doing to your soul. See, you're looking at one spot to the next spot. He sees the entire lane of your life. You know, face the truth, finally let go, and fully surrender. That's where this gets real uncomfortable. Because I'm going to surrender my life to God. That means that I'm going to allow Him suddenly to reorient the way I spend my time. That means that suddenly, you know, He redirects the way I use my talents. The way I take the abilities that God's given me. It also means that suddenly He's now in charge of my money and my possessions. And when He begins to make changes in all of those areas, it could become very uncomfortable. Jesus knows how to manage all those things better than you and me anyway, doesn't He? He knows that he knows how He can guide you and direct you and shape your life in such a way that you can maximize the potential, fulfill the design that He crafted you to fulfill in this world. What is holding you back from fully surrendering all to Jesus? Another question is, how holy can I actually be? Can I just be a little bit holy? Do I have to go full out? I mean, how holy can I be here? I could preach a 5-week series on this whole thing. I'm just giving it all to you in one, all right? Well, here's the simple truth. We can be cleansed and filled with God's Spirit right up to the point of our knowledge and experience. And what I mean by that is, as you walk in obedience to Christ, He's helping you to live a holy life. And as you continue to walk with Him, and you learn some more about this life that He has for you, we walk in obedience. And not only do we have the knowledge, but we experience our life. That beautiful old song we used to sing is trust and obey. As I learn more about Christ, I trust Him in that, and I obey Him in that. You know, if you take the next step, if you work from this spot that you are in your life spiritually to the next spot in your life spiritually, you're going to line up with God, and you're going to experience everything He has for you. That's what Isaiah did. He thought everything was going fine, and probably was up until that point, but then God revealed some things in his own life that weren't in alignment anymore. And he did it to walk in obedience with the knowledge and the experience that God's calling him to have. Will that require change for you? Yes. Will that change be uncomfortable sometimes? Yes, it will. But you will never regret allowing God to reclaim the territory in your life that the enemy has been camping out on for far too long. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. Holiness can be an uncomfortable thing because it really drills down to the center of our souls. It really drills down to what's most important in my life. And it demands me to honor God in that most important area. As God is speaking to you, I'd love to be able to meet with you to help you to take your next step. In the bulletin, there is a response card that you can complete and give that to me after the service if you would like to schedule a time that we can meet together. I simply want to come alongside and listen to you and to help you to be able to experience exactly what Christ has prepared for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that you would so help us to recognize that you are holy. Help us to see you the way Isaiah did that day. Not only may we see you, but also, God, give us grace to see ourselves. I ask that you would so work inside of each one of us that we would recognize the not only what you call us to, but also the grace of God that enables us to fulfill that incredible calling. Lord, whatever step that is that you're calling each one of us to make in our own spiritual lives, we know that the grace is available, but dear Lord, I pray you give us the courage to take that next step for you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.